Gracious God, just as you spoke to Mary long ago, we ask that you would speak to us now. Open our hearts for the word you would have us hear. In Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but true confessions, I am decidedly ambivalent about December. I can too easily find myself drowning in this month's busy schedules, the long to-do lists, the command performances, decorating the house and shopping for gifts. Commercials and magazines and Facebook and Pinterest posts don't help. There will always be a more perfect, better than ever, cookie recipe, decorating idea, hostess gift, gift for your kid, gift for your kid's teacher, gift for your kid's teacher's dog. It's nuts. But God invites us to a different way, a simpler way, to focus on the crucial gifts that the world really needs. Last week, Corey helped us to focus on the gift of hope in a time that can feel pretty hopeless. Today, we'll look at what it means that God gives us that priceless gift of love. One of the best known scripture verses around the world is this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." These words from John 3:16 are truly some of the most familiar, and well they should be. They say in one sentence the kernel of the whole gospel, one of the touchstones of our faith, that God loves the world, not just philosophically, not just theoretically, but in a down-to-earth way. That God loves us, you and me, not just spiritually, but in a day-to-day, concrete place of human life. This is the promise of the incarnation announced to Mary so long ago, that in Jesus, God's love is made incarnate. God's love has taken on our flesh and blood. What happens when God's love intrudes into the world like this? Well, let's start with what happens when God's love intrudes into our personal lives. Last week, John and I celebrated our 25th anniversary. Woo! Now, as I've thought about our quarter century together, which seems impossible, I've been amazed at the variety of gifts that have come with it. Gifts like commitment, vulnerability, connection, faithfulness, safety, the trust that you are deeply and wonderfully cherished in spite of yourself. But it hasn't been all sweetness and light, as anybody who has ever been in a relationship for any length of time also knows. The gift of love in our marriage has also upended things for both of us. Our love has brought with it inconvenience, unpredictability, at times even conflict born of really hard conversations. And yet, I wouldn't trade this gift for anything in the universe. In fact, one of the greatest treasures of our marriage has come from love's unsettling ways. That sense that we are not in charge, that God is the one at work in our lives, and it's shaped us into better people than we ever could have been alone. Friends, whenever God's love intrudes into the world, it is a wonderful and marvelous thing. God's love brings untold gifts, things like security and belonging, vulnerability and connection, the trust that you are cherished. But God's love never just brings sweetness and light. God's love always upends things, too. The prophets of old knew this. Nathan and Joel, Hannah and Miriam, Isaiah and Jeremiah, all the rest, they knew that God's love doesn't just leave us as we are, but transforms us into something better. That's what Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew too. As she pondered what God's love, God's intrusion might mean, she turned to Scripture. In fact, to Hannah's song from 1 Samuel, which is mirrored now in Mary's song known as the Magnificat. I'll read it now, and as you listen, notice how God's love is made known in powerful ways, not just once, but again and again, and notice how God's love upends the way things are. A reading from Luke 1. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor upon the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations shall call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. And holy is his name. His mercy, his love, is for those who fear him, who stand in awe of him from generation to generation. For he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his love and mercy according to the promises he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what happens when God's love intrudes in our world? Well, wonderful things happen. Amazing things, like belonging and connection, vulnerability and kindness. But love also, it is the truth, stirs things up, which is just what happened when Jesus came into the world. Jesus began to share God's gifts of belonging and connection, not just with the pure, but also with the impure. Jesus welcomed everyone. Worthy and unworthy, clean and stained, broken and whole. Jesus reached out to the poor and the lowly, and he raised them up. He touched the lepers and made them clean. He welcomed the outcast home. And Jesus also challenged those in power, questioning political leaders and confronting self-righteous Pharisees. Jesus didn't come to leave everything just as it was. He came to make right the world's uneven plains. Jesus didn't come just to bless the way things were. He came to show God's love for the whole world, which would mean that things would be unsettled. Our lives would be unsettled. There's a whole lot in the world that needs to change. It did when Jesus came in the first century, and it is still true today. His work is hardly done. These last 2 weeks have been brutal in America. First, the grand jury decision in Ferguson, Missouri, and then the decision in New York City, and then the aftermath. Hard questions have been raised. Harsh accusations have been leveled on all sides. The vitriol on television and Facebook has been as nasty as I've ever seen it. After this election cycle last month, with its heated rhetoric and diatribes, I thought we'd seen the worst. And I was wrong. What I'm about to say is something I'm leveling at myself as much as anyone else in this room. This vitriol is not the kingdom that God has in mind. This is not a world made right yet by God's love. This is not evidence of the work that Jesus began. But that doesn't mean that it's hopeless. It means that we have work to do in Jesus' name. We who call ourselves Christian, we're called to manifest God's simple gift of love on earth. And as love always is, it will be both kind and also messy. It will be welcoming, and it will mean upending some of the way things are, upending some of the ways things always have been. Last week in worship, Corey gave us two really wonderful tools to use to help us in our efforts. First, he reminded us that compassion starts when we slow down, when we take a deep breath and stop in the midst of the frenzy. And second, he invited us to stretch our natural tendency to connect with our own kind and look also into the eyes of the other. It takes practice, both slowing down and really seeing those unlike ourselves. But slowing down and seeing is where the work of peace and hope really begins. Today I want to add one more tool for our use, and that is the awareness and memory of love. The awareness and memory of love. Every single one of us, somewhere along the way, just as Nick was asking the children, every one of us has received the gift of love. It might have been in the tender care of our parents when we were helpless infants. It might have been a best friend or playmate who was always there. It might have been shown in junior high when a teacher or confidant believed in us when we felt ridiculous and awkward. It might have come in high school or college when we fell in love and were flooded with euphoria. All our lives there have been people who have loved us, and sometimes when we least deserved it, in spite of our meanness, in the shards of our brokenness, in the wake of our betrayal, in the harsh light of our failure. But love has come near us again and again and again and again to pick us up and put us back together and turn us around and bring us back to life again. And I want you now to pause and remember where and when you have known love. Take a moment. This love we've received, this love we've all received, this is the gift of God to us. But it's not just a gift for ourselves. It's a gift that's meant to be shared with the world, to evoke compassion in us, to allow us to see other people with the same generosity that we've received, to allow us to reach out to other people with the same forgiveness that we've felt, to allow us to reach out to others with that same fierce loyalty of those who have defended us, to allow ourselves to have hard conversations with those we love, because we are stewards of the sacred treasure of God's love for us. That's not just true for Christians, of course, but there's a difference for Christians. These gifts that we're given to share, they're not just meant for the people closest to us, those in our inner circle, our family and friends. Jesus shows us that this love, it's meant to be shared with the stranger, with the outcast, with the broken, with the other. It's meant to be shared with the neighbor we don't even know. It's meant to be shared in a way that empties us of our pride and our power and levels the playing field, just as Jesus came to us in utter humility, emptying himself in the form of a servant who allowed himself to be broken on the cross. So what does it mean for us? I think God's love made manifest, not just in our personal relationships, but in the larger world, I think it starts by crossing the seemingly invincible boundaries that we've been putting up between ourselves and those who are different from us. That's normal. Every culture, every world has barriers of difference. But as Christians, we're called to overcome that barrier because that's what Christ did. So what would it look like? I'd like to see our church do more to get to know our neighbors in North Chicago, white and black, Hispanic and Arab, to sit down with them, to break bread with them, and find out what life is really like for them. God's love is big enough for that. I'd like us to have more conversations across political lines, outside the election cycle, to find out why others vote the way they do and feel so passionately about their vision of justice and mercy. God's love is big enough for that. I'd like to see us get to know each other across our economic divides and see what it means that some of us have plenty and some are still in want, and honestly see the challenges that both sides face instead of pretending that we already know. God's love is big enough for that. And I'd like to see us talk across our theological divides within our own congregation, to talk honestly about things like same-sex marriage and family life and what it means to be faithful in our secular culture today. I believe that God's love is big enough for that. And I'd like to see us be more and more like Christ to the world, breaking down dividing walls, as Scripture puts it, so that there is no more separation between Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, as St. Paul puts it, or for that matter, black or white, conservative or liberal, evangelical or progressive, but to start to show the world. To show the world what God's love really looks like when we are all one in Jesus Christ, something that we cannot ever accomplish on our own. God's love is big enough for that. I believe that God's sweet, inconvenient, vulnerable, loyal, unpredictable, cherishing, upending love is big enough for all of that. maybe I'm naive. Maybe God's kingdom will never really come. But I believe in my deepest heart what the angel told Mary so long ago. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible in the power of God's love. Amen.